about an issue where conventional belief system believes one thing. I mean, if you ask 100 people in America about this issue, 99 would probably make this statement, and you have discovered that 99 of them are wrong. And Romans 14 is something I believe that's dealing with how do you handle ideas or issues or topics that you have researched and discovered that they are exactly opposite of what the average person believes. Like the common saying, truth is often stranger than fiction. Okay, and of course, this is a Bible-believing church. We do not limit ourselves to the fundamentals. We try to study all what the Bible says. And I'll give you a couple examples about these topics. But Romans 14, let's read through this, where it says, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Okay, make sure you get it. Eateth herbs, doesn't say smoke herbs. Okay, make sure we get that. Okay, eating herbs. Of course, they can put them in brownies. I understand that too. Okay. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth and falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Okay, on that topic, you can say you have a group called Seventh-day Adventist. You even have a group called Seventh-day Baptist, where they think that they're honoring the Sabbath. Okay, and I've talked to a lot of these people, try to figure out why they believe what they believe. I can deal with them, a lot of them born again. I can go and not have an argument with them, but they certainly have a problem with me because I say every day is holy for a New Testament believer. But still, they can serve God and do what they want to do on a Sabbath. I don't think the Lord's mad because they want to worship on Saturday and we want to worship corporately on Sunday. I don't think God in heaven is saying, I can't believe they did that. I think the Lord is kind of hard up for worship and he'll take it whenever he can get it. Okay, but still, okay, what about these topics? The next phrase, very important, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Persuaded. In other words, you studied. You searched it out. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord, or whether we live, therefore, die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Arguing about little minor issues. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. There is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with me, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy and Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approveth of men and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherein one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith of sin. Okay, you can see he's picking on one issue. It's about eating probably food that's offered to idols. Okay, but there are other issues. Okay, one verse in Proverbs, if you would look in 18:13. Proverbs 18:13, it says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him." Heareth what? Hear the evidence. Okay, and so let's pray before we go any further. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who are knowledgeable, people who do not get emotional about differences of opinions and beliefs. Help us to be reasonable, logical people. And if somebody says a statement that's really odd from what we think, help us to, okay, consider the thought and maybe do research if you lead us. And if you're not, then just help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so basically I've hit on the idea that we need to, first off, you can prove that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Savior of the world with the evidence that's presented already out there. And, of course, the same with the Bible itself. Okay, we just don't believe that because, you know, we just think that's right. It's not just an opinion. What about other issues? Okay, truth is often stranger than fiction. Okay, I'll give you some topics. If you ask the average American, even the average Christian, okay, is Christmas a Christian holiday? Okay, if you ask the average American, most people, 95 out of 100 will say, yes, it's a Christian holiday, it's commemorating Jesus Christ's birth. But if you do the research, you will discover that it is not. It is a pagan holiday. It is a worship of the Saturnia, the sun god. It is a pagan thing. Okay, but you say, what about these Christians who don't know that and are taking Christmas? And I believe the Lord can overlook that. Okay, but yet if they have the opportunity and what they do with it's their business. You know, when I go in a Christian's house and he's got a Christmas, I don't sit there, oh, bale bush, da, da, da. You know, who cares? Who cares? Okay? And of course, the reaction is if you believe the truth about it, somebody who's going to go off half cocked and they say, oh, did you hear about Hoffman? He don't believe Christmas. He believes the Bible is the Word of God. He believes Jesus Christ is Savior. Okay, the same with Easter. The same. Okay? In other words, truth is often stranger than fiction. How about this one? Martin Luther King. Michael Luther King. That's his real name. What is the conventional idea of Martin Luther King? He was a peaceful activist. You know, he brought in civil rights. You can believe that. But if you do some research, you're going to find something different. But what do you do when you know these things? Do you go up in Gary, get on a street corner and say, Martin Luther King was a fake? Well, if you want to become a martyr for the cause, maybe you can do that. But the conventional idea is that he's a peace activist. Okay, well, we believe in being a peace activist. Okay, now if that's what they think he is, okay, and if somebody said that to me about him and they said, what do you think? I said, are you asking me what I think? Or what I've researched. Well, what does he mean? Well, if you even ask his friends, the guy was a fornicating communist. I mean, the evidence is there. But I'm not going to sit there and start a ministry and argue with people about that issue. I want to tell them about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's the majors, okay? You major in the majors, you minor in the minors. Okay, and how about UFOs? That's a hot topic. That's a real big thing on talk radio. And Christians are, you're like, what is that? They don't know anything about it. Yes, the Bible teaches about it. Yes, the Bible discusses it. Yes, the Bible gives information about it. No, I'm not going to walk around and hold up a sign, do you believe in UFOs? Come join me, you know. I'm going to hold up Bible verse signs telling about Jesus Christ. And when I cross a path, an individual who's had an odd experience, I'm going to try to tell them what the Bible says and bring them to Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 14 is dealing with. What do you do about conventional belief systems versus the truth? Here we are sitting on 6,000 years since Adam. Don't you think there are a lot of deceptions that have been fully entrenched in every area of life in America? You know, in the law, you know, there's a difference between driving and traveling. You know, you can get on that for a while. Okay? And all sorts of different issues you can go around. What do you do with these issues? The health idea.
Oh, I have to go get my little baby vaccinated because it's the law.
Are you certain about that?
Well, it's the best thing I can do for them. I care.
Are you certain about that? Ask the doctor if they will guarantee in writing that if my child gets his vaccination, it will not get that disease. They ain't gonna run. Ain't they gonna sign that? And there's a lot of people that's been harmed by it. Yes, there may be some that seem to have been helped, but again, I'm telling you, on every topic, whatever the issue, how do you research something to come up with a truth where you divorce your emotions and you divorce your prejudices, which we all have, and everybody just trades one for another? How do you divorce your what you want to happen or what you want to prove? What do you do in those cases? The Bible gives us explicit things to do. Okay, and I'll give you some place in the Bible. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 19. Okay, if you're going to try to read some history and research a little history, and I believe you ought to do that. You know the future by studying the past. But here's the problem when you study history books. Whoever wins the war writes the history books about the war. They control it. Okay, when you read a history book in public school, they don't tell you that this is basically the interpretation of the authors of what they think you should know about history. So you're getting a hearsay statement. You're getting someone's opinion where they're going to deify this guy because they like him. They're going to demonize this guy because they don't like him. And so what do you do? How do you get the absolute truth? Luke 19, verse 22, Jesus Christ said this. He saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. There's a rule. Right there's a rule. You get the words from the person. You say, well, you can't do that. Oh, yeah, a lot of people will make statements or they'll give speeches and you can read what they said in this speech. Get it right from them. Okay, you can read the person's friends, and of course, they're going to be biased towards them because it's a friend. You can read their foes, and their foes are going to be biased against them because they'd oppose some things. And so you're going to be tainted either way. How do you get something from the past that's accurate and truthful? You go right to the source. You read books that they wrote. You read statements that they made. Keep those statements within the context of what they're saying. Be truthful about it. And then you research it. Okay, Paul did this in Titus, if you would, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Okay, what if you're going to try to deal with somebody of another belief? Okay, you can actually use their authorities to prove them wrong. Heresy is a system of something that when somebody tries to promote a heresy, the more you let them talk, they will contradict themselves. You can use their words to overthrow what they believe. Titus 1, verse 12, here's what Paul said to Titus. He said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Titus 1, 12. Now, if you look at the race makeup of the Cretans, the news media would say, oh, this is a bigoted hate statement. But this is one of the Cretans talking about the Cretans. Okay, and he's saying, I even admit my own people are evil beasts, slow bellies, and liars. And so in other words, what he's doing here is he's taking the beliefs of that person. Example. I was witness to a Catholic lady trying to tell her about Jesus Christ, and she said something about Mary, and I can see that she had high regard for Mary. So I said to her, I said, if Mary was standing right here in front of you and Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to you to do something, would you do what she would say to do? She said, yes. I said, okay, if in John chapter 2, verse 5, here's what Mary did say. She said to some people, she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She said, whatever Jesus says unto you, you need to do it. So I asked this lady, since you have a high regard for Mary, would you do what Jesus would say to do? Because that's what Mary said to do. She said, yes, of course. I said, okay, that's good. I would do the same. I said, now, Jesus Christ said over here in John 5:39 that you are to search the scriptures. So I looked at her. I said, now you said you would do what Mary said, because, and Mary said do what Jesus said, and you already told me you're going to do that. Now are you going to search the scriptures because Jesus Christ said to? Well, I don't know if I'm, I don't know. You know, I said, okay, let's try something else. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 23, verse 9, call no man father upon earth. I said, I don't know if that's what you do. It's referring to a religious leader. I said, now, are you going to stop? If you do, are you going to stop calling a religious leader a father? Because you said that Mary, I will do what Mary said, and Mary says do what Jesus said, and Jesus said don't call anybody a religious leader a father. Are you going to stop? And she said, no, I'm not going to do that. What'd I do? I just flushed her out. She's a lying dog is what she is. She's going to do what she wants. You see? She may be sweet and kind and nice, but she's still a lying dog. Okay? And so I took her own words to prove her wrong. You can take the Pope's words to prove him wrong. You can take the bishop, the cardinals, and that whole crowd, and they speak against themselves. Okay, another example. Look, if you would, in Acts 17, verse 28. Wait, sometimes you need to go to the conventional sources and find out what they actually say. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is trying to win a bunch of Athenians to Jesus Christ. In Acts 17, 21, these Athenians, they like to hear something new. So they had a daily newspaper come to their house. They watched the daily news broadcast. They had Time, Life, Look, Newsweek magazine come into their house. They were always researching, trying to hear something new. Oh, what's the news say? They're giving us the news. Okay, and so Paul is going to use their conventional sources of information. In Acts 17, verse 28, he said this, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. We are also his offspring. So what is he doing? He is taking something that they believe, he is taking their source of information, and he's showing they're wrong in the process. This is how you research. Now, what's the standard operating procedure when you come across somebody that has a different viewpoint? Okay? What's the standard operating procedure? Well, you go to your Bible and you read Genesis 31 and you find an argument. Okay? You see a guy named Jacob and a guy named Laban who are jockeying for position, and you read the inspired argument between these two clowns. Okay? Then you can go to the book of Job. And you read all the arguments that Job's three friends brought up against him. And basically, here's the standard operating procedure that you will face, that if you deal with someone about a certain issue and it gets to be a heated argument, here's how it works, okay? Party number one, party number two. Party number one's lips are going like this. Party number two hears the first statement, and then they, in their mind, they are jockeying for position, going to lay out their argument. And as soon as party number one goes like this, has a break, party number two starts going like this. And at this point, party number one heard just the first statement, and now the party number one is jockeying in his mind, and he's trying to lay out all his argument. He don't hear a thing. This mouth is just going like this. He don't hear a thing he's saying. He is getting all his arguments in play. Now this one stops, and this one starts going like this. And all he heard was the first statement, and that's how arguments ensue, that's how they take place, and they're just going like this, and nothing gets accomplished. You see? That's the standard operating procedure. When they walk away, both will say, well, he's an idiot. He's an idiot. He believes this. Well, he believes that. And they never even heard him make the statement. Both fools. Why? Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Okay, so I'm going to pick a couple topics. These are hot topics, and let's see how we do. Okay, I'm going to set a situation up here, And we're going to either make this guy the top leader in a country. I'm going to try to make it as generic as I possibly can. Okay, this person is a top leader in a country, whether it be a president, a king, or what do they call them, chancellors, you know, I don't know all the names. Okay, it could be China, it could be Russia, it could be Cuba, it could be any place, okay? This individual is a top guy. Here's some of the things that he did. There's some things that he authorized, okay? He was a dictator where he invaded his own people without consulting the political process at all. He declared martial law. He ordered the blockade of the ports of the people that he was planning on attacking. He suspended something that was a device that you can't just arrest somebody and put him in jail for no reason. In our country, this is called a writ of habeas corpus, meaning that if you get arrested, you are supposed to be told why you're being arrested. You are supposed to be able to answer the charges in front of your accusers. This is a writ of habeas corpus. If you're arrested, thrown in jail, you can write out this writ, demand habeas corpus that they charge you with an offense. Okay, this individual would not allow something like that. I'm telling you what it's called in America. I don't know what it's called in these other countries. Okay, this man did this. This man imprisoned people without trials. He arrested and imprisoned newspaper publishers who criticized him. He even had a 9-year-old boy arrested because he was selling the newspapers. He censored the telecommunications. He nationalized the railroads so where nobody can travel except through the nationalized railroads, meaning they got subsidies from the government. He took an individual state or republic in that where this had multiple republics, and he split one himself and made another state so it make it look like that they would vote for him. He manipulated the election process. He arrested and deported another political leader, in our country, be like a congressman or senator. He arrested him, deported him, over 2,000 people. He really protested the thing, shipped the guy away, and then this guy eventually moved out of the country, okay, because this guy had the audacity to criticize this guy for what he was doing. This high leader established the very first tax structure, income tax structure on the people without the consent of the people. This man confiscated private property. This man ordered the plunder of civilians, the burning of entire cities. This guy ignored absolutely and totally the individual rights of each of the individual states. He had his own. He ordered the printing of their own money where they can control the whole money thing. And he was the first one of his country to have what's called an executive order, meaning he is going to order people to do something. Who do you think was somebody like this in your mind? Just think about it. This man had an arrest warrant issued for the highest court justice in that country. In our country, that would call it the Supreme Court Justice, the Chief Supreme Court Justice. This leader had an arrest warrant put out for the highest judge in the country. This man had an Episcopal minister arrested because he would not pray in church for this man's administration. Now, it sounds like a pretty bad guy, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to eliminate somebody, okay? Adolf Hitler, so it's not him, cited the mentality of this man and was honoring this man in his political viewpoints. Now, we're getting a pretty bad guy, aren't we? Okay, let's see. Now, let's get it down to it. You got anybody in mind? Okay, some of you have researched and know who I'm talking about. Now let's get it down a little bit more time period. When this man was voted into office the second time, he received a letter from Karl Marx congratulating him on his political victory. Now you can kind of narrow it down a little bit further. Karl, when did he live? Back in the 1800s. Okay, now, anybody got a hazard a guess of who I just described? Abraham Lincoln. Now, I'll be honest with you. How many of you, that's the first time you've ever heard some of that stuff about this man? A few of you. That's a shocking statement, Old Honest Abe, isn't it? You do some research. You can research his friends. You can research his foes. Okay? Or the best thing that you can do is you can go right to his first inaugural address and read what he said. Okay, now because I don't believe that Abe was so honest. What is the knee-jerk reaction? Out the door. He's a racist. He don't believe in a civil war. Is that the reaction? Okay, let's put that argument to side. Would it not be more logical? Let's deal with a monetary issue. If you take the Civil War, the cost in the North, the cost of the South, it would have cost them half, exactly half, the North side. Take the North because they were the instigators. Okay, even they were rebelling. There were a lot of rebellions going on the North side. They were talking about secession way before this. If you take the North cost of the war, they could have bought every slave, gave them 40 acres and a mule without one person dying. Now, would that not have been more logical? There are many other nations that abolished slavery without war. Many of them. Britain, many, many nations abolished slavery without war. Let me read you this. Okay, if you just do a little research, people say, well, Abraham Lincoln was a great emancipator. Do a little research. He didn't emancipate anybody. He enslaved everybody. People say, well, he fought for the black man. Not from his own words. If you listen to his debate in 1858, he said in a debate, he said, I believe the races should be absolutely separate and the white race should be superior and will remain superior to the black race. That sounds like a white supremacist, doesn't it? That's a statement from Abraham Lincoln. I give you the exact quote. You can research it yourself. In fact, in Illinois, which way is Illinois? Somewhere. That way. They had what was called the Black Codes. They didn't want blacks come in their state. Abraham Lincoln was for that. And in fact, with the abolitionists and all the slaves running away, Abraham Lincoln signed the Fugitive Slave Act, which made slavery last longer. And in fact, if you look at our own Constitution, Article 1, Section 9, it makes this statement. The migration or importation of such persons, referring to slaves, as of any of the states now existing shall think proper to admit, shall not be prohibited by Congress prior to the year 1808, but a tax or duty may be imposed on such importation not exceeding $10 for each person. What the Constitution said is, until 1808, you cannot change the importation of slavery. The maximum tax you could put on until 1808 is $10. What did they have to do? All they had to do was raise the taxes. That would have shut it down so fast, it's pitiful. Raise the taxation, $100 per slave, who's going to get them? You see? That's if you read what's actually been spoken. You see, but yet now people are going to have a knee-jerk reaction. Oh, he said this. Okay, let's read from his first inaugural address. He said this. I have no purpose, directly or indirectly, to interfere with the institution of slavery in the states where it exists. I believe I have no lawful right to do so, and I have no inclination to do so. That's what he said. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on about all this stuff. Okay, and that's enough about old Abe. Now, if you ask the average American about this country, is America a pagan? Was America founded by multiculturalists? Was America founded so that it was a secular society, separation church and state and all that stuff? What's the average American think? What are they taught in the public schools? They're taught that a bunch of deists, right? Isn't that what they say? Well, I don't think any of us was around in 1776. So we have to limit ourselves to reading. So, if you read, where do we read to find this stuff out? Well, I would say the Supreme Court would be a good place. Would it not be a good place to start? Okay, here's what the Supreme Court said about this country. In a court case in 1892, The Supreme Court, this is not a Baptist preacher. This is not a rabid Bible thumper. This is somebody who wants to research about this great country of ours. The Supreme Court said this: no purpose of action against religion can be imputed to any legislation, state, or national, because this is a religious people, that this is a Christian nation. That case was cited again around 1984. The Supreme Court said this is a Christian nation. That wasn't the only Supreme Court that said that. I have quotes in here. This is an actual, what's called a brief for a court case that I put in my court case trying to get my judge to take judicial notice of his oath of office and America's a Christian nation, that I wanted him to obey his oath of office based on Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. He denied my motion. But I gave all the facts from state Supreme Courts. And then when you read in here, I have in here the Article 22 of the Delaware Constitution. You're talking about a fascinating statement. Is not Delaware the first state? The first of the 13? They get the first one? Here's what they wrote. Article 22. Every person who shall be chosen a member of either house or appointed to any office or place of trust, any senator, any congressman, shall make and subscribe, sign an oath to the following declaration: I, Congressman or Senator, do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. That's Delaware. You have North Carolina. I've got South Carolina, where they say the Christian Protestant religion shall be deemed and is hereby constituted and declared to be the established religion of this state. South Carolina. Indiana's got pretty good stuff too. You go back and read it. You say, well, what's the interpretation of it? Didn't they mean what they said? Right. If you go to the public law, the statute is 97-280. This was signed by Ronald Reagan, the year of the Bible in 1983. And in here it says, the words of President Jackson, that the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. I don't think Andrew Jackson was a Baptist preacher. He was the seventh president. Now, what I'm telling you is, this is how a person researches different areas. You go right to the source for yourself. Okay, now how do you handle certain issues? Okay, like war. Let's go with the war in Iraq. What's conventional belief system about the war in Iraq? Conventional belief system is that they bombed us in 9/11, we need to retaliate. Is that not conventional belief system? Well, if that's the case, I'm in agreement. But if that's not the case, but how am I going to research this thing? Nobody in this room, do you have access to the classified documents? Has anybody put a Freedom of Information Act in that you can get the classified documents? I don't think so. So none of us has firsthand information. So what do we got to do? We are limited to the words that we hear people say who have access to the classified documents. So who does that limit me to? Well, I'm going to go to the top dog. Okay? Well, obviously, so I'm going to deal with, I guess I probably could say Dick Cheney, but more so George Bush. Our president. Yes, I pray for him. Yes, we are to pray for our leaders, or even the ones who are our purported leaders. But after September 11th, I heard him say that we are going to get the people who did this. I heard him say that. I heard him imply and strongly suggest that Osama bin Laden is a person and Al-Qaeda is part of doing this. They were the ones, the masterminds behind this. I heard him say that. Did you not hear him say that? And then I hear that we're going to go after Iraq, Saddam Hussein. People tend to think it's for 911. But I remember hearing the reports come out that of the 19 hijackers, 15 came from Saudi Arabia. I would tend to logically think that if 15 came from Saudi Arabia, not one came from Iraq, and if we're going to go after the ones who perpetrated this thing, I would think that Saudi Arabia would be high on the list. But no, we just sent them $20 billion worth of weapons. Again, I'm just a podunk little preacher. I don't have much sense. I'm just talking about logic here. I realize that the Iraq war now is a continuation of what President Bush did in the Gulf War. And do you remember what he said? What was one of the motivation factors of the Gulf War? If you remember his speech, I remember his speech. Fifth objective of the Gulf War was to establish a new world order. I heard him say that. Did you not hear him say that? That's globalism, my friend. And that's what this is doing. Son is following through what Papa said. And then I heard President Bush say that Saddam Hussein had nothing to do with 9/11. That shocked a lot of people. Then I heard him say that this is not about getting bin Laden. Well, I thought that's what he said at the start. Then my acquaintance and friend tells me about him sitting in a courtroom in Chicago, Illinois, getting ready for his case, and my friend listened to a court proceeding that discussed a multi-billion-dollar contract between us, the bin Laden family, and the Bush family. Now, of course, that's hearsay. I'm just telling you what my friend told me, but he's not a person that would lie. Makes me get to wonder. Then we see that somebody flies and lands on the USS Abraham Lincoln. I thought that was interesting. Puts a banner up there and says, mission accomplished. This was May of 2003. I would think that if mission's accomplished, you're done. And they ain't done. But yet, in his speech, he said this when he said mission accomplished. The Battle of Iraq is one victory in a war of terror that began September the 11th, 2001. But I thought you said Saddam Hussein had nothing to do with 9/11. And I have heard it reported from the conventional media that 15 of the 19... some of them are still living in Saudi Arabia. Now we're really getting into conspiracies. Now, if you want to see some videos and how that was imploded, Tower 1, 2, and 7, we can really give you the information. Then you start scratching your head about this stuff. And then you read this statement that President Bush says, in these 19 months that changed the world, our actions have been focused and deliberate and proportionate to the offense. But President, I thought the military was called the Department of Defense. What is this offense? What are we doing? I'm certain and glad the blood's not on my hands. But what this does, what can you do about that? Well, be quite honest with you, about the only thing you can do is pray and inform people, but yet a lot of people don't want to be informed. Then, after mission has been accomplished, now they're building 8 military bases and a world's largest embassy. And then I hear just this past week that a Bush is trying to be pushed through Congress that is trying to redefine the treatment of prisoners. And in that bush, bill is buried a pardon, basically, for every member of the Bush administration. Sure makes me wonder. So what do I do with all this stuff? What do? I go back to my Bible and read what my Bible says. And my Bible says the word terror is a very interesting word. When you read Ezekiel 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32, there are 7 chapters in a row that are chapters that deal primarily about Satan. He will be called Lucifer, he will be called the dragon, he will be called Pharaoh, several things. And at the closing of chapter 32, you have about 10 verses in there where the word terror is used 7 times. And you know this thing about this terror? You know, there are we born-again believers aren't supposed to look for signs of the coming of Christ. But when you read through this Bible, this thing called terror is a very interesting thing. You know, there are a lot of interesting things, and it's almost something like it ought to get you excited because the Bible foretold about these things. And here these men who don't like the Bible are fulfilling what the Bible says. And if you read history, you can see that any government controls people through fear and terror. That's how you control people. And that's exactly what's going on in our country. What can we do about it? Well, pray, as the Bible says, so you can lead a quiet and peaceful life, but pray intelligently. And then when you talk to people, you just be patient with people and tell them some things that you've learned and try to encourage them to study for themselves. But here's what you ought to be afraid of more than anything. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, the basic thrust of this is simply trying to inform you how to study about certain issues and what do you do in your study process that you discover that the conventional belief is absolutely wrong and the truth is something that's totally in the minority. And if you start telling people these things, they're going to think you're nuts. And when you have all the evidence and then they want to stick their hand, the head in the ground and just say, forget it. Well, that's what you do. If a man's ignorant, let him be ignorant. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 is the greatest fear that a person ought to have. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror. There's that word. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade them with what? The evidence. Something that you're fully persuaded with in your mind. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. The biggest day and encounter for me and for every individual in this room, if you're born again, is you're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ someday. And that's going to be a scary time. You're going to be given account of every word that you've said, every thought that you had go through your mind, every action that you've done, every motive behind your actions. And the Lord is going to question us about what we know about things and what we could have known and how we acted toward those things. But again, our Lord Jesus Christ wants you and I to major in the major and minor in the minor things. And the major things is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And this Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. And if you know those other issues and the Lord leads you, you know, you don't go out and start just telling everybody about these other issues because that's shocking to them. If you want to shock them with something, shock them with Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Get them to deal with that. Get them to deal with the Bible as a final authority for all matters of faith and practice. That is only the start. And if you can't get them started with those two things, forget all the rest. What good is it if they're going to know all this stuff and go to hell anyway? You see? And the thing is the terror that we ought to be afraid of more than anything is not the terror that man creates or the devil creates. This is why Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10, verse 28, he says, fear not him who's able to kill the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who we ought to fear. If you can trust Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, you can also trust him with your life. And I don't care how everything's falling apart. I don't care how wonderful this country is, and it is a wonderful country, and things are going down, and they may be going down fast. And this election is going back and fighting the Civil War and states' rights all again. That's what this one's about. And you can see the reaction that's going on with conventional ideas. You see, truth is often stranger than fiction. And what do we do with these things? That's what Romans 14 is all about. For meat, destroy not the work of God. For conspiracies, destroy not the work of God. For truth in these other areas, destroy not the work of God. They need to get born again. They need to find out they got a perfect Bible. And from there, that's what gives us some stability to go out and look for truth in other areas of life. This is what Jesus Christ wants us to do. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people that study, people that know the truth, people who are adamant about the truth, people who want to know the truth and are sure about things. But Lord, more than anything, I pray you'd help us realize the greatest truth of all is you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thy word is truth. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people who research things and in any topic, in any areas, and divorce our emotions or our desires in it. Lord, I pray you'd help us to accept the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And be faithful to you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the bottom line right there. And if a person's going to argue with that, okay, take them and show them the evidence. And you've got plenty of evidence to show that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. These other issues, some of the topics I mentioned this morning, if you want some of the evidence for that, the information that I've looked at, I can be glad to give you some places to start. But more important than anything is the Lord Jesus Christ and the written Word of God. And if a person's got those things down pat, you know, as far as really studying the Word of God and is sure about His doctrine, then all those other things will take care of themselves. Because last I checked, God's still in control. Even though we got to put up with shenanigans that's going on down here, the lying, the cheating, the fraud, the extortion, and all the hijacking of this country and everything, we got to put up with that. Someday, if you're faithful to Jesus Christ, you get to rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. I don't know about you, but that's a good trade. Put up with the mess we got to put up with down here, and then get to rule with Jesus Christ someday. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, be sure of that. And if you haven't been studying your Bible enough, you're not sure about that, that you need to study more than anything. The instruments plays, the altar's open when you need it. This is about biblical research. It's the fourth subject, fourth message I've given on this, and this going to bury the hatchet on this thing. Basically, the idea is to be a student of truth. Truth in all areas of life, and all truth is found in Jesus Christ. And you can know the future by studying the past, but when you study the past, you got to remember to go right to the sources themselves. Read what they say. Go with the evidence that you have. Ignore the interpretation of others, or at least consider them. And then come to a conclusion and be fully persuaded in your own mind. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people of knowledge, people of wisdom, people of understanding. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that know what we believe, why we believe it. And when the topic comes up, we can humbly display what we've learned and the evidence that we have seen. And Lord, more than that, I pray that we could also shift the conversation to glorify you and to bring glory to you and your blessed word that you have preserved perfect for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.